Amen. We should never get over Calvary, all that God has done for us in Christ. To love us and save us, as unworthy and as undeserving as we are, God has shed His grace on us, and we give Him glory. Thank God for the gospel. That's why we're gathered this morning. I invite you to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I know we were here last week. We're going to come back this week again. We're spending a couple of weeks together looking to Scripture concerning the understanding of the role of deacon, because next week we will be selecting deacons to serve us for the next 3 years. And as you're finding your passage, I just want to welcome a couple of friends. Tony and Susan Bodenay are commuted all the way from California. So they've been driving a few days to get here for this morning's service. We welcome them here and their daughter, Erin. If you remember, Susan and Erin visited a month or so ago, and Erin moved into Covenant College in Georgia. And so be praying for her. She's got to learn Southern now. In all of her classes and everything. So be praying for her, be praying for them as they'll be making their way back this week, and be praying for one another as well. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. If you're able, please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thank you. Who are the deacons? Father, we just ask you once more to allow our minds and our hearts to be at rest and to be still and to not be distracted. Father, you are doing a work in your church here at Grassy Pond, and we desire and we pray for you to continue that good work. This is part of it, Father, and we pray that you would be speaking through your Scripture, your Word, through your Spirit to mold and to build and to work in your church and to work in our hearts. And Lord, may everything that's accomplished be to your glory today. There are hundreds of needs, known and unknown, sitting in this room today. We're going to be preaching on deacons. There are many more needs here, Father. Your word is sufficient. We ask for you to send your word, that your, as your Scripture says, you send out your command to the earth and your word runs swiftly and it does not return void. So we give you glory now, Father, for what you will do in the next few moments we have together. And it's all to the glory of your name. Amen. So next week we will select 4 men to serve Grassy Pond as deacon. In light of that, when we looked at this passage last week, we asked the question, why do churches need deacons? And that's a good question to ask, because the word deacon means servant, and the Bible calls us all as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be serving one another already. So why do we need a specific office, a set aside role known as the deacon? So we understood from Acts chapter 6 that we're looking at kind of the early formation stages of the church. The church is in the process of being established. It's beginning there to develop in Jerusalem. And in these formative days, there's an issue that arises. And it's concerning how the ministry of the church is being conducted. And it has the potential, this issue has the potential to be a very explosive, church-splitting, gospel-hindering issue. And so the resolution, the way to get at this issue, was to select a group of men who would oversee the distribution to the widows who were in need, and to make sure that any widow, no matter which group of people connected to her, would be equally ministered to. But the main reason here is to stop the division, to stop the potential for disunity. And so we learned last week, churches need deacons to keep, to allow the church itself to keep a priority on the ministry of the word and of prayer. Churches need deacons because members in the churches will have genuine needs outside of the spiritual needs that the ministry of the word and the prayer will address. There will be other needs that need to be addressed. Churches need deacons for those genuine needs. Churches need deacons. The larger issue we learned last week is to preserve unity in the body. And so the question from the text for us today is, then who are those deacons? Who are the deacons then that the church needs? And so we ask that question because we as church members, we need to know who these deacons are, because we will be the one that will be selecting them. So how do we as church members recognize who those men are who are supposed to be serving us as deacons? How do those who are to be deacons, how do they recognize that God is calling them, God is equipping them to this service at this time? Who are the deacons? There are three things that I want us to notice from the text this morning. Number one, the deacons are men from the local church, men from within the church. In verses 2 and 3, we see this happening. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute." And so first note that the entire church is involved. It's not a group within the church. It's not a select group that's then selecting the deacons. It's the entire church. This is a congregational involvement of selecting these 7 men. If you'll notice the word there, brothers, in verse 3, where it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you." That word brothers in verse 3 is the Greek word that can just as easily and probably should be translated brothers and sisters. It's a word that stands for everyone, male and female, in the congregation. It's just like when we use the word mankind, and we're not just talking about men, we're talking about male and female of the human population. That's the same way this word is being used. And so it's speaking of men and women, the entire congregation. Everyone is to come together through this process. The whole church is involved. Second, we see this idea of selection. The scripture says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out." There's some kind of selection happening here. Now, we don't know exactly how the early church went through this process of the whole church looking at the whole church and deciding, selecting, picking out from among this whole gathering of believers these seven men. We don't know exactly how they went through the process. What we do know is there was a process in which the whole gathering came together in prayer and realized they needed these men serving, and so from the entire gathering, they selected, they drew out, they picked out these men. That's what we see happening. So the point is not the process of selection, or the scripture would have said, now this is exactly how you need to go about doing this when you gather. The scripture just says, do this, pick out from among you. So the point is that there is a process in which the whole congregation comes together to select men to serve. And then third, we need to note that the men who serve as deacons come from within that local congregation. They're not brought in from the outside. They're not hired out to serve. It's people from within the congregation. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you. From among you. This is very important because this is how God works within His church. God is at work within His church to provide for the needs of His church. I want you to notice that these seven men were already in the church, were already qualified, were already of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, ready to go before the issue arose. That's because God was at work. This didn't surprise God. Now, the apostles might have said, what? The Hellenists aren't being served? What? The apostles might have thought that, but God never said, whoa, wait a minute, what's happening in my church? God knew. This is how God works within His church. I want us to see, church, God's hand is at work even in the processes we go through as a local church. God is at work in ways in which we don't even realize or acknowledge or even just stop to think about. God builds up His congregation in many ways. We see several in this very text. God builds up His church by number through conversion. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. God builds His church by people coming into His kingdom through the ministry of the word. God builds His church by deepening our faith and our understanding through the ministry of the word so that we can live out our faith. We see that in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. The ministry of the word continues. And God builds His church by raising up and equipping fellow members within the church to meet the needs of the church. We see this in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you. They're already there to meet the needs that have just arisen. In other words, I want us to understand in preparation for next week, God has already been at work in our deacon selection process. God has been at work for years already before we get to next week. God has been raising up and equipping four men to serve us in this way. Our responsibility, our role, our part in this process is that we might be in prayer so that we may faithfully determine who those four men are. We might be directed by the Spirit of God. The work of selecting deacons doesn't begin next week. It's been going on for years. There are men that God has brought to Himself, that God has been growing, that God has been equipping, that God has been challenging, that God has been instructing, that God has been maturing. God has been preparing for next week. Think about this, church. Only God knows what the next 3 years hold for Grassy Pond Church. Only God knows that. Just like this need arose, in Acts chapter 6 that had the potential to split the church, to completely divide the church. But God had an answer already there. The church just needed to see it. That's where we are next week. God already has the answer. We just need to be able to see it. That's what we need to be in prayer for. Who knows what's happening the next 3 years? Only God knows what needs will arise within our congregation. Only God knows what decisions will need to be made, what crossroads we will be at, what will be happening in the community around us, what will be happening in the world and in the society around us. We have no idea what happens in the next 3 years. God knows every single thing that will happen in the next 3 years. And God is already at work. We have no idea the possible challenges that we could face that have the potential to chip away at the unity of our church. But God does. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." But God holds tomorrow. God is at work. God is preparing for what is to come. God is putting into place what we need. God knows the next 3 years. We do not. And God has the right men for the right time waiting for the church to pick them out from among us. We're going to be following this very same process next week. Which means next week is not a popularity contest, is it? Next week is not just about the person you personally know the best. Next week is about who is God preparing and equipping to serve us for what's going to be lying ahead of us that only God knows about. Well, how do we choose those men if only God knows what's coming? How are we going to do that? Well, the Scripture's given us a pattern, isn't it? It is a solemn duty for us next week. We need the right men to be part of our leadership for the next 3 years. And what I'm thankful of is we're going to go through this very same process. Next week is going to be very biblical. You might think, well, boy, this is going to take a lot of time. This is going to make the service run a little bit longer. It's going to be a little bit... Well, you know what? We are going through exactly what the Scripture lays out before us. The whole congregation is going to come together. We're going to go through a process of selecting men from among us to serve. How do we know? Well, that's the second point of the sermon. Most importantly, it's here in the text for us. Who are the deacons? They are men who exhibit a growing, mature faith. A growing, mature faith. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men, here it is, of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So the 3 questions we should be praying this week are, God, who are the men? Who are the men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom? Now that is not to say in any way that there's only 4 men available to serve as deacon in this congregation that are of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. That's not to say there's only 4 and we got to find those 4. That is to say, of the 4 that we select, they must be of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. What does that mean? Well, let's look at those 3 things. First, it matters what the church knows about these men. They are men of good repute. It matters what the church knows about them. Men of good repute. That speaks to their reputation, of course. That speaks to their witness in the church and outside of the church. That speaks to their testimony of faith, how they are known in relationship to Jesus, in relationship to faith, in relationship to our God. Are they men who have demonstrated a living, growing faith in Jesus Christ? Are they men who have demonstrated a love for Grassy Pond Baptist Church? How are they to serve unless they are men who love the church? And since we are calling them to be servants, are they men who are serving and have a heart to serve? Do their character and do their actions reflect godliness in their day-to-day, Monday through Saturday living? Are they an example of faith to others? Can others look up to them and see an encouragement to walk with the Lord? Are they men of integrity? Men of good repute. There's a lot. That's a huge, broad, expansive, umbrella-type term, reputation, within the church. That covers a lot in a man's character and his walk and his speech and his conduct. It matters what the church knows about these men, good repute. Second, it matters what God knows about these men, meaning that only believers, only those in which God knows as his own, are those who are full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit, that means two things: that they have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, and that they are walking worthy of that calling in their day-to-day life as a believer. They are walking in pleasing to the Lord, walking in the Spirit of God. You know, you don't have the Spirit at all unless you are a believer, but once we come to faith in Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. In a sense, we are full of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus is making a promise here to his disciples, and listen to what he says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit that's this helper, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive. Unbelievers do not receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, followers of Christ, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will be in you. So as believers, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. All believers possess the Spirit of God at conversion, but then there is that ongoing filling of the Spirit that the Bible talks about, which comes into play with that term, full of the Spirit. He not only possesses the Spirit of God, but there's that ongoing filling of the Spirit of God in his life. And that filling of the Spirit means that the closer we walk with the Lord, the more we yield our lives to the Lord, the more evident is the Spirit's presence and work in our lives. And one of the greatest verses that we can look to examine ourselves before the Lord and to look at how God is working in the lives of others is Galatians 5:22, the famous fruit of the Spirit passage. Is someone full of the Spirit? Am I full of the Spirit? Am I walking according to the Spirit? Well, then, if we are, if I am, this should be evident in our lives. To one degree or another, these things should be present and working. Listen, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we're not saying, now, who are the four men who are perfect? That's who we want. We're not talking about being perfect. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction of life. Who are the men that we look around and we say, you know, we know that they're walking with the Lord because these things are evident. We see these things. We see goodness. We see patience. We see joy. We see self-control. We see faithfulness. It matters what the church knows about these men. It matters what God knows about these men as his own. And third, it matters what these men know. Wisdom. Men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. If you remember last week, I mentioned that this is not referring to common sense or conventional wisdom or street smarts or skills or experience or degrees. All of those things are useful. All of those things are helpful in carrying out tasks and decisions and ministries. They can be used as tools in conjunction with and in submission to godly biblical wisdom. But those things are not godly biblical wisdom. None of those things, common sense, conventional wisdom, experience, skills, degrees, none of those things are biblical wisdom. They're good things, but they're not what this passage is talking about. So we don't look at a list of men and say, okay, we've got everything so far on our deacon board, but somebody who has experience with such and such. So who in our congregation has experience with such and such? That's who we need on this board. No, we don't. We need men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom on this board. This is a spiritual entity. So what is wisdom? What is this biblical wisdom? Well, to answer that question, it'd probably be helpful to go to the book of wisdom in Scripture, the Proverbs. Let me just read you a scattering of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 8, 13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Proverbs 15, 33, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Proverbs 16, 6, last one, "By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." So what is this wisdom that these men are to be full of, this biblical wisdom? Wisdom, as defined in Proverbs over and over again, is the fear of the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord, we must ask? Well, we look to those passages again, how the Bible is describing the fear of the Lord. And I would put it this way. The fear of the Lord is a great, humble desire to please the Lord. It's a great, humble desire to please the Lord, coupled with a great distaste for anything that would displease the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a great, humble desire to please the Lord, coupled with a great distaste for anything that would displease the Lord. That's wisdom. That's having wisdom in this life. Listen to me carefully. Wise living is not frugal, necessarily frugal. Wise living is living for the Lord. Wise living, according to the Bible, is living for the Lord, because nothing can be gained and all is to be lost not living for the Lord. That's the point. Nothing will be gained and all will be lost if you do not live for the Lord. Therefore, the wisdom of God is hatred of evil. The wisdom of God is the thirst and the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So who are the four men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom? And the last thing, these men, who are the deacons, men set apart to serve the church? Verses 3 and 5. Scripture says, "We," in verse 3, "we will appoint to this duty." Verse 6, "these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." Deacons are men from within the congregation, recognized by the congregation as men equipped by God for the task of serving the church, and then they are set apart for this task by prayer and laying on of hands. We call this an ordination service. If someone has never served as deacon before, they go through this deacon ordination service, which by prayer and the laying on of hands by the other leadership of the church, they are set aside for this time. Those two things are important. That they prayed. We set aside men to serve through prayer because we're recognizing this is really not a task that these men are going to accomplish. This is really a task that God is going to accomplish through these men, and therefore we need God to be at work in these men, protecting these men, keeping these men, blessing their wives and their children as husband and father steps into this role, continuing to sustain them and continuing to grow them in the faith as they serve, not only equipping them for the time, but sustaining them in the time. We need God working through these men, helping these men, sustaining these men, that they might serve the church in such a way that the church grows, the church continues to be healthy, the gospel is proclaimed, the unity is preserved. We are in desperate need for God to be doing what only God can do so that our church can continue to be the light and the health and the strength that it needs to be. By prayer and through the laying on of hands. This laying on of hands is a special designation. It's recognizing that authority, the church, the congregation is giving these men an authority to serve them. It's recognizing them, publicly setting them apart, asking God to do a special work through them. Setting apart to serve. Now, you may be wondering, well, I thought the deacon text was 1 Timothy 3. Okay, let's turn there. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. I just want to read this passage, and then we'll conclude our time together this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. These are known as the qualifications for the deacons. Listen to the scripture here. Deacons, now this is, remember, Acts is when the church is forming. This is when the church has been established. So this role is completely established and formed. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and wisdom, wise living. Now let me say a quick word to those men who may be approached to serve. It is an awesome, solemn request when a church asks you to serve them as their deacon. Don't take it too lightly, and don't answer too quickly. Take it to prayer. If you happen to think, well, it's about time, I've got some things to straighten out at Grassy Pond, the church has made a grave human error. We should not have asked you. Politely decline. Please. If you think, well, I don't have the time, think on that a little longer. Maybe God is asking you to set some other things aside for the next 3 years, because he's equipped you to serve his people for these 3 years. Remember, He knows what's coming. If you think, well, I'm not ready, or I don't think I'm good enough to be a deacon, think on that a little longer. Pray on that a little more. Don't take it too lightly that the whole church came together in prayer, God's people, and they believe you are ready. And they believe you have been equipped by God. In fact, if you don't think you're good enough, that's exactly why you're ready to serve. God is looking for the humble, not the prideful. The last thing I would say is to those of you who desire, you have a heart to serve, you're growing in the Lord, you love this church, you're ready to serve, you'd love to be a deacon, nobody asks you next week. Don't be disappointed. If God is not calling you now to be a deacon, it's because He's got somewhere else for you to serve. Remember, God knows what's going to happen in the next 3 years. We don't. If God is equipping you to serve this church and it's not as deacon, it means it's in another capacity in which He's equipped you especially for. God is building His church. We must be in prayer to recognize what He's doing and simply follow Him. Let's pray.